James chapter 1. Pick it up at verse 26 with me if you would, and let's just read verses 26 and 27 together this morning. The apostle writing, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to us, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So when I was a DJ for KRTK Radio, I was invited one Halloween to go over to Deleda Skating Rink. You'd think I didn't grow up here. Deleda Skating Rink. To play music for the Harvest Skate Night. Now that's just a Christian alternative to Halloween, which is kind of a funny thing in all of itself, but that's a discussion for another day. Anyway, I'd gotten there and I was playing the music, and when I noticed a man had come in dressed up entirely as a woman, including to make himself very well endowed as a woman. And he'd gone all out. I mean, he really looked the part, but we knew he was a man because, some of the ways, first of all, that he was trying to walk in high heels and things of that nature. But I'd really honestly, at first, my stomach turned a little bit, in my belly when I saw that. But I thought, okay, whatever, here we are celebrating Halloween by not celebrating Halloween, and so whatever. Well, then I didn't really say much to the gentleman at first, but then eventually some of the youth from the church that I was teaching at that time began to come and ask me about it. They're like, "Should we be dressing up like that? I mean, is that okay?" Well, now, of course, we can look at Deuteronomy where it says that men should not put on women's apparel. Likewise, women should not put on men's apparel. And then, we'd go, "Well, but that's the Levitical law. That's the Old Testament. It doesn't apply. So we don't need to worry about those things anymore in our lives as Christians. We're okay. We're under the law of liberty. We can do whatever we want to do." Well, of course, we know that Christ himself would say, speaking of the law, that he'd not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, does that mean I'm saying we need to keep every Levitical ordinance back there? No. But I understood, what I really understood as I watched this gentleman that night is that he began to stumble people with his attitude and the way he was acting. And he went so far as to really live up the part, that's the best way I can put that, including the way he would act towards other men and stuff like that. And it really just began to churn and just in me, and I just really kind of began to get really more and more disgusted by this display. Till finally I went up to him and asked if I could have a word with him, and I pulled him to the side and just had a kind word with him. I honestly was not angry or anything like that. I just honestly exhorted him. I said, "I just don't think this is wise," and I told him my concerns with it and things of that nature. And of course, he went immediately to the fact that I'm not under the law. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And I went to the fact that we should not use our liberty to stumble anybody, and things of that nature. Of course, he didn't like that idea either. And he began to get very vocal and started to yell at me about how legalistic and hypocritical I was and blah, 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 and stuff like this. And finally, I just kind of walked away. I was like, okay, all right, And through that discussion and him yelling at me, he explained to me that his youth, and he made sure he pointed that out, his youth, I've come to find out he was a youth minister at another church, his youth loved it. They were enjoying it. They thought it was funny and neat and fun to do and things of that nature. And so I was just like, okay. So I let it go. Now, am I mad that this man dressed up as a woman? Maybe in part, yes. But more than that, in all honesty, I was mad because this gentleman was willing to take his liberty, if you would, in Christ and use it to be in a stumbling occasion for other, and particularly, young people. And he was influencing young people that way. Now, why does that bother me so much? Well, because we, as believers, are supposed to be distinct and different from the world. And he was willing to not do that for the sake of what? Getting along and all of his youth, if I can put it that way, all of his youth group liking him, thinking he was neat and funny and cool. Now, I hope that I've never, and I'm sure there's been times that I've done stuff like that, but I hope that I've never been willing to compromise the Word of God for the sake of getting along with any of the youth the Lord has ever given me charge over to teach. I hope I've always been an example of the Word of God and never worried about whether or not I can be popular with them. And I'll be honest with you, one of the things I have to say I love about when our youth go to other events is they'll come back, and one of the things that they'll make a comment about, and you all have heard this before, is one of the things they appreciate about our church in particular is that they hear the Word of God. It's taught. And so they go and they'll go, well, if there's one thing that was missing from that event, it was the fact that they didn't really use the Bible as much as they should have. Now, to me, that is an awesome testimony to who we are as a body of believers, that we consider the Word of God to be the most valuable standard in our life. Not my opinion, not my rebellious nature, not my I want to get away with this, I just want to do this because, and a matter of fact, we talked on Wednesday night a little bit with the young people, that's really kind of the same attitude that Nicolaitans are accused of having when the Lord says that he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Those who would just, as long as it makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. If somebody comes and challenges me in my life on something that I think I have as a Christian liberty, it feels good to my flesh to rebel a little bit. I mean, it does, doesn't it? I mean, I'm sure each one of us have faced that. It feels good to kind of challenge them. No, I'm not, and we get all justified and high-minded and things of that nature. Now, what is my point this morning? My point this morning is this, we're going to be discussing vain religion. Now, I want you to understand, in no way, shape, or form am I going to take away salvation in this discussion. All right? But there are some who are living a vain religion. And we're going to talk about three distinctive marks in particular that distinguish a vain religion. Was this young man who dressed up as a woman and went to the Dalita vain in his religion? I can't say that for sure. But I can tell you this, is in the verses we're going to look at this morning, it says that we are supposed to be undefiled and unspotted of the world. Now, would I say that he was doing that? No. No, I would not. I know, it's just a costume, Brian. Okay, fine. I don't see very many kids dressing up like Hitler. Right? We don't dress our children up and send them out as Hitler. Why? Well, that's just wrong. Okay, argument taken, I get you. Now, does that mean I'm telling you can't celebrate Halloween? That's between you guys, honestly, okay? One thing I will say this, is I think it's ridiculous for churches to get involved in harvest parties, okay? I mean, if you're gonna do Halloween, do Halloween. If you're not gonna do Halloween, don't do anything, okay? But to say we're gonna have a harvest party, a Christian alternative to what? Halloween, well, what is it? Halloween, right? I do think that's ridiculous, I won't lie to you. So you will never see me going, let's have a harvest party. Now, having said that though, let's continue to explore this verse this morning and this text this morning if you would. Last week we explored the idea of being doers of the word, not hearers only, understanding that we do not earn our salvation. Rather, because of our salvation, we now have a new nature which would desire us to do the commands of the Lord. Now we come to some interesting thoughts about a vain religion. Let's look right now to begin with here at verse 26. All right? Verse 26 says these words. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We are going to see in this verse three separate yet distinct identities of a vain religion in these verses we're going to cover this morning. But before I explore this idea, I want to talk for a moment about the idea of religion. Now, when I first became a believer, it was popular among modern evangelicals, and I was one of them, as a Christian, who would say, I am not about religion, I'm about relationship. How many of you guys ever heard that statement before? Right? I am not about religion, I'm about relationship. I am not a religious person, I'm about a relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I get the heart behind that. But you do understand that when we say that statement, what we're honestly saying is we don't care to observe the commandments of our Lord as long as he loves us. Right? As long as we can get along. Now, would I be very pleased with my son if my son didn't come and follow under the rules of my house and obey me in the ways I need him to obey me for his safety and for the betterment of our household? Would I be pleased with him? No. But if he just walked around and said, it's okay though because my dad loves me, well, that would be a true statement, but it still would not be exactly what I desired for him, would it? Likewise, it is the same in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thing I want to understand for a moment, if you would, about the idea of religion. Religion often too often gets confused with legalism. All right? Now, legalism simply means what? I'm going to do the things that I'm supposed to do because and I'm going to make sure everybody else does it, and I'm going to hold everybody in contempt if they don't, and I'm going to tell them how bad they are and how horrible they are if they don't do the things they're supposed to do according to my idea. That's legalism. Religion simply means this: to observe ceremony. We do communion once a month. We should stop doing that because we're observing ceremony. Right? You come here on a Sunday morning, you should stop doing that because we observe ceremony. Do you guys get the point of what I'm saying? Religion simply means to observe what? Ceremony, and the way that you're going to honor your Lord and Savior. That's all it really means. Now, there are people who are religious. And when I say that, I think what we're making what we're starting to talk about is those who I would classify as the vain religion. Those who, honestly, are more worried about how they look in religion than who they really are in religion. Now, as we go down this idea, we get the idea that we're supposed to keep religion. All right? If you don't believe me, the same idea is taught by our Lord in the Great Commission. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to turn us there. It's going to be kind of a shorter morning, but I'm not going to turn you to this one because this is not my point this morning. But in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and what we typically call and affectionately call the Great Commission to the church, the Lord Jesus said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." Wait, hold on a second. Baptizing, isn't that a religious ceremony? Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching what? To observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So it is our desire, in order to not be a non-religious person, to not even obey our Savior. Is that right? Because in all honesty, I am not afraid of being called a religious person. Matter of fact, I take that as an honor, because when most people say you're a religious person, what they're really saying is you actually have the character traits of a good person. Now, they may not like that because it causes them to have to examine themselves more. But that's really what they're saying. And I love it even more when they say, you're like Jesus. Oh, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? Right? Well, good. I hope I get more of that in me. I want to conform to the image of my Savior. I want to be like my Savior. So, in our text, though, like I mentioned, there's going to be three points of a vain religion this morning. Now, I want you to understand, you may see these three things in one person, but it could be just part of this as well. And we're going to start by just looking at this to begin with. So the first of the three points that I want to look at about a vain religion this morning starts right there in verse 26, and it says these words: "If any man among you seem to be religious." The first person, or the first point of a vain religion, is it seems religious. If you would, it's the idea of this: it's looking like, not being. Right? It seems religious. To be accounted, to be of reputation, to think. This man seems to be religious. So he worries more about whether he appears to be religious than whether or not he really is religious. Do you guys get that? He's worried about what people think he is more than he is about what he really is. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I would much rather be a Christian than for people to think I'm a Christian. Right? Because in all honesty, people thinking me a Christian doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. Matter of fact, if I haven't accepted Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, it means the exact opposite. You can think me a Christian all day long. I'm always reminded of the parable of the 10 virgins, for example. The 10 virgins who were waiting for their bridegroom to come. And it says that there were 10 of them in one room together, right? And that of the 10, 5 were ready. Now, I'm kind of cutting to the quick there, right? There's a little more in the story there. Some had trimmed their wicks and gotten the oil and things of that nature. But of the 10 in the room, 5 were ready. Now, think about that for 1 second. If you were to look around this room right now, can you imagine half of the people in here not going to heaven? Well, that's what those 10 virgins faced. Half of the people in that room were not ready for the Savior. They hadn't accepted him. That's a scary thought to me. I don't want to seem religious. I don't want to look like a bride or a maid in waiting. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Oftentimes, I'll pose this question to people as I think about this idea of what are you more concerned with? And you guys have all heard me say this before. If you were caught sinning, would you rather be caught by men or by God? right? What one would embarrass you more? In the midst of your sin, and I don't care what it is, all right? Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I do care. Let's overcome it, all right? You can overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what your sin is. Are you more concerned with being caught by men than you are by God? Because the truth of the matter is men have nothing to do with your salvation. Men have nothing to do with your eternity. You're caught by God already. He knows the intents and the thoughts of your heart. He already knows what you're thinking. He already knows what you're intending to do. So now what is it? Well, we just got to make sure we hide that sin from everybody else because we don't want them to know how bad I really am. Let's look at what Paul has to say about this idea to Timothy. Turn with me over now, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's just read verses 1 through 9 together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. We don't want to seem religious, we want to be religious. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Amen. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into the houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jameth and Jamborees withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Notice a couple things in here, in particular about these people of the vain religion. They seem religious, and understand this. And the end times men are going to look like this, right? And does that mean it's only going to look like that in the world? No. Unfortunately, we can see these attributes in the church. But the couple I want to point out is this. You want to notice there, he says this, what? That they're going to be unholy in verse 2, right? They're not worried about being holy. If there's one charge I have against the modern evangelical church is that they don't consider holiness important. Right? Dude, as long as you show up and you sing the songs with us, we're good. Let's go. You know, give your money. Come out when we have our big baptisms, all that stuff. Don't worry about changing your life. Come as you are and never worry about changing. We should be concerned with holiness. But look at verse 5. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What does that mean? It means they look holy, they have a form of holiness, but in all honesty, they're denying the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved them, the one who bought them. They're denying the power thereof. The power of what? The power to actually make them holy. The power to actually make them godly. Why? Because I would rather stay in my sin. I kind of like my sin. It's comfortable to me. I get along with it really well. You know, I mean, I don't know how to overcome that. Well, first of all, you can't. I'm just going to tell you that right now. All right? You cannot overcome your sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And that's the point. We want him to do it. And here's the scary part to me for those who would decide to say, you know what, I'm going to just appear holy. I'm going to appear like a righteous and godly person. I'm going to have a form of it, but I'm going to deny it. This would be my concern. Is notice there in verse 9, it said this, their folly shall be manifest. Do you know you're going to be found out? Now, how many men, unfortunately, have we known who stood in the pulpits for years and years and years and touted against certain sins or against certain attributes or certain things that eventually they fell? Their sin got caught up to them too. I'm being honest with you guys. I have sin. I want you to understand that. I am not perfect. So when I fall, even if I fall in your presence, you know, I slip up and I say something I shouldn't say or maybe something like that. I want you to understand, don't be surprised by that, okay? I hope I don't. But the truth of the matter is I'm sinful. And I'm flesh too. And I have to battle the same battles that you do. Maybe mine are different. Maybe yours are more heavy. Maybe I've learned to overcome certain things that you haven't yet. But the truth of the matter is that we're all in this together. We're all working on this. We all let the Lord Jesus Christ perfect us. I'm not worried about looking like a perfect Christian. I don't want men to think he is such a good person, a good Christian. One of the greatest compliments I have been paid in my lifetime came from my grandmother when she honestly said to me and Chandra one time, she goes, you know, I have to say, you guys are the first Christians I've met who act like Christians all the time. And I said, well, I don't want to just act like it. And then she went on and said, I mean, you guys really genuinely do what you believe. Now, I'm glad she sees that, because I'm praying for her all the time, and I pray she, you know, has fully trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Hopefully she hasn't seen the arguments we get in, right? But, you know, the truth of the matter is this, guys, is that I don't want to seem religious. I want to be. And when you become that genuine article, and isn't that exactly what the cry of all society was throughout the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and now? They want the genuine article. I want the real people in my life. I want the people who say they love me and actually do. I want the people who are genuine with me and honest with me and things of that nature. Their folly will become known. Jesus warned about these. Jesus warned about these men who only seemed religious. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Lord Jesus speaks about these men who are worried about seeming religious, and look what he warns about them. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. It says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now I want to pause there for a second. First thing I want you to notice before we go any further, what did they transgress? The traditions. Right? Not the law. They transgressed the traditions. In other words, the things that men thought they should do, not what God had commanded them to do. But they go on from that point, and it says in verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now look at that contrast, right? He says to these religious zealots, these scribes and these Pharisees, they transgress what? Your tradition. But you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, is a gift, by whosoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free, thus having made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. All right, so what we run into right here, we under this awesome thought here. Understand this, a little bit of the background here. Basically, what this is all saying is, you all know the commandment, right? Honor thy mother and father. The only commandment with promise, by the way, young people, okay? Because it says that your days may be long. In other words, you're going to live a long time. Because if you did dishonor your mother and father, we were supposed to take you out and kill you. Now, that would be really scary and sad, because there would not really be a population existing anymore, would there? All right? So don't get nervous, children. We're not going to go out and stone you today, because then we have to go call your nana and papa, your grandma and grandpa, and tell them they have to come kill us too. All right? But the truth of the matter is this, is this what they would say. They'd say, you know what? You're supposed to honor your mother and father, but if you're willing to take everything that you plan on profiting from and everything you're going to make in this life, and you give it to the temple, then you're free from that commandment. That's what they said. You're free from the commandment. Don't worry about doing it anymore. You're good. That's not what God said. They never asked God about that. God didn't say, you know what? Honor your mother and father unless you want to give me everything you have. Honor your mother and father as long as you're willing to give me all the money you've got. You know, it kind of reminds me of Rumpelstiltskin, right? Give me your first child, we'll be all right. No, all right, that's not the point. The point was that we're supposed to be what? We're supposed to not have that vain worship of God. We're not supposed to, as he said, the prophet Isaiah prophesied, we're not supposed to draw nigh with our mouth, honor with our lips, but have our hearts far from him. Which brings us to our next point. All right, turning back to our text now. Brings us to our next point about a vain religion. Continuing on in verse 26, he says these things. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. Now, we're going to take a long, lengthy look at the tongue in chapter 3. But let's not make a mistake here in what it is saying about the bridling of the tongue. Understand, it does not mean that they are vulgar and crude in their pattern of speech. Remember, these people want to seem religious, right? Get that? Understand the point? So they're not going to sit there and talk like, you know, a sailor on shore duty because they want to seem religious. So what does bridling their, not bridling their tongue really mean? Bridling their tongue really means this: they don't exercise self-control in what they say. Simply stated, they're gossips and backbiters. That's what it is. Matter of fact, when we read in Timothy, you'll remember as we went through Timothy, you ran into a pretty cool word in there. It said that they were truth breakers, false accusers, and incontinent. Now, we think of incontinence being something else today, but understand that that's what that's actually saying right there, meaning what? They can't control their speak. They can't control what they're saying. They're gossips, they're tailbearers, they're false accusers and stuff like that. So they can't control their tongues. They don't bridle them. They have exercise no self-control over their tongue. And I love it when a Christian says to me, I couldn't help but say it. Really? Because I'm pretty sure the spirit is the spirit of self-control. And yeah, I joke with people all the time and I'll say to them, you know, sometimes when you get that little voice in your head, some of you will tell me you don't have one, but if you, I know you do because you have the Spirit of God in you, all right? But you know how you get that little voice in your head that says, I probably shouldn't say this? And then you just plow right forward and say it anyway? That's the self-control I'm talking about. All right? You should be able to say, I shouldn't say this, and I won't. Now, there's sometimes I know you're just joking around and having a good time and whatever. I get that. But what about when you're gossiping? Or you're backbiting? And you think to yourself, I really shouldn't say this. But I want them to know. So I got to tell them. Somebody's got to know. I can't hold this secret inside. Right? Okay. So let's look at some verses about bridling the tongue. Turn with me to Leviticus 19. Here's a great charge from our Lord himself. Leviticus 19. I know we're turning to the Old Testament. We're only supposed to be about the law of liberty. We should ignore the Old Testament, right? Leviticus 19, verses 14 through 16. Leviticus 19, verses 14 through 16. The Lord actually speaking now says these words. It says, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. We're going to take a look at that more in detail next week. Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes, and ye shall not let thy cattle gender with diverse kinds. How shalt thou not sow thy field with mingled seed? Neither shalt thou garment, neither shall a garment mingled in linen and woolen come upon thee. I only included those last couple of verses because the idea, basically, the reason why he was given that command is there are certain things that should go together. New cloth with new cloth is the point. If I can give you this example, though, the church should go together with the church, not with the world. But notice there in verse 16, he said, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Can't bridle your tongue. You get this picture of somebody going door to door. Do you know what so-and-so did? You know what they said? Can you believe that? And they call themselves a Christian. That's the idea we get right there. They should not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. Proverbs 16, 6 through 19. Actually, I'll read verse 17 in particular. Well, I'll read it all. Proverbs 16 through 19 says it this way. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You want who sows discord among the brethren? Them who go up and down the street as talebearers, gossips, and backbiters. That sows discord. Can't bridle your own tongue. Turn with me to Romans now, Romans chapter 1. This has been in the forefront of a lot of the media lately because this is where the church gets its command in particular. Well, more, this is not the only place we get the command from, but the most prominent one that's quoted about the idea of homosexual relationships. But as we continue past that point, he continues to give us charges. And I want you to notice who he lists among those who are be accounted the same, if you would, those that the same as those who would leave their natural affection, men lusting after men and women lusting after women. Look at this list as we continue on here. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Pick it up verse 28 with me. He says these words. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men leave... Oh, I went to verse 26. Sorry, verse 28. I was like going, I wasn't going to read that. All right, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God and they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So you'll see in that list, whisperers, backbiters. Seven things does the Lord find abominable, those who would sow discord among the brethren. Lying lips. Notice there, though, it says something about that. Maybe you're sitting there going, well, I'm not really a whisperer or a backbiter. I'm not a gossip. Which, by the way, I got to be honest with you. I don't think there's anybody amongst us who isn't a gossip to a certain extent. Right? I mean, to a certain extent, some of us are definitely worse than others. But having said that, I want you to notice this warning, even if you're one who says, well, I'm really not. Okay, good. Notice this warning, though. At the end of that verse, the verses we just read in verse 32, he says this. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You may not be a gossip, but you sure like to hear it. What's that you say? Come again? Really? You must be kidding. No. Right? I mean, that's what he's kind of saying there. He's saying, do you take pleasure in it? How many of you are sitting around waiting for that morsel? Somebody's got some juicy tidbit to share. I need to find out who it is, because I need it. You're counted amongst them if you take pleasure in them. Matthew 12, 34 through 37 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. The evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof at the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. How many are looking forward to that day as we stand before our Lord and Savior, and you have to give an account for the words that you spoke? I don't know about you guys, that scares me a little bit. Because I think about how many times, I shared with you guys a couple weeks ago how we got gossiped and got caught on it, right? I mean, it scares me. You're going to have to give an account for every word one day. Now, ultimately, the word that's going to matter is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? All the rest will be forgiven. But we shouldn't be those who use our liberty as an occasion for sin. Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Colossians, on our way back now, let's just stop at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. These words are shared with us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Talks about the Christian virtues here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, putting on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing you and one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I want to talk about that last verse in particular for a moment here. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us will use gossip in a tool, or we'll justify it in our own minds as being, I want them to know how they should pray for that person. Some of us will be backbiters because I want them to know what's wrong with them so they know how to pray. I want them to pay attention to what's the matter with that person. I want them to be warned. I have been in several churches. And there's one lesson the Lord taught me early on, and I do my absolute best never to violate this. Though I may disagree with a man in that pulpit, if I get to the point that I honestly disagree so much that I just can't even, for lack of a better term, stand him, I leave. I'll go to him and talk to him and tell him why. I mean, if he's not teaching the Word of God, or he's bastardizing it, making it say what he wants it to say, not being pure. But I would never tell you a negative thing about that pastor. I would never speak against him. People may ask me, well, I'm not comfortable fellowshipping here. I have people all the time that don't want to fellowship here because we don't do the contemporary Christian music, and we don't have a worship team up here and stuff like that. Which, by the way, I actually praise God for. I consider it a protection from the Lord because, in all honesty, somebody comes here and they don't want to fellowship with us because we don't sing the type of music they want to hear, they're not here for the right reason. I hope you don't gather on Sunday morning because of the songs we're singing. Don't get me wrong, they're beautiful. But I hope you're gathering here because you want to be challenged in the Word of God and have that challenge you to conform yourself to the image of your Lord and Savior. Now, I say that, but I will never speak negatively against another pastor. I have issues with them. And some, I should never. There are certain company, usually oftentimes they'll be like the deacons or the trustees, who I can speak about some of the issues I'm seeing and have concerns about and things we need to pray. But if anybody just generally came up to me and said, what do you think of this person? I don't know. What's your concerns? You know, and as they start to share their concerns, and I'll be like, well, if that's how you honestly feel, then why are you fellowshipping there? I will never speak negatively against that person. I get calls all the time about joining the pastor's fellowship here in Pocatello. I don't want to seem arrogant when I say this, and I know there's no way not to, but I know the men who are in there. And there's some that I really have a hard time with. And so I have a real hard time desiring to want to fellowship with them in that manner. I don't want to put a stamp of approval from our church on theirs. And then really, in all honesty, about me going and fellowshipping with this men on a weekly basis and having lunch with them, to a certain extent, that's exactly what I'd be doing. And so I have a hard time doing that. Now, having said that, I don't necessarily recommend, well, I shouldn't say I don't. I never recommend somebody go to that church. But the men I know who bastardize the Word of God and don't use it or use it inappropriately, I have no problem telling people not to go there. If they come and ask, well, where should I try? I don't like it here because of the music or something like that. You know, I have a couple churches that I can recommend people go out and try, where at least I know they're still teaching the Word of God. And by the way, there's some that are actually turning back to the Word of God right now even more, and that's awesome. All right? I mean, I'm being totally honest when I say that. I heard about a pastor this last week who his own congregants testified to the fact that he's using the Bible more now. Awesome. Good. Get more into it. Let the Word of God be true, not you. Do all you do unto the Lord, everything you say in word and deed for Him. When you go out with your gossip and your morsel, you're going out there for yourself, to make yourself lift up. That's what gossip's all about, right? Gossip is to make me look better than that other person. That's what it's all about. Look how much better than that person I am. You forgot that you were supposed to be that person who looked into that mirror, beheld who you were, and didn't go away and forget. Back to our text now. Our third point of a vain religion. Our third point from vain religion. As we continue to read verse 26 and the first part of verse 27, he says these words. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his own tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So the third point of a vain religion is this. Unchecked, first of all, vain religion will deceive even the vain person or the vain religious person. But here is the third point of a vain religion. It is defiled by the world. It is defiled by the world. We see that because he says pure religion, undefiled religion, and then jump down to the end of verse 27. Keep himself unspotted from the world. The third point of a vain religion is it is spotted of the world. It is defiled by the world. Now, remember, they still want to seem religious. What does that mean? That means that when you see them here at church, they're going to look every bit the part. They're going to talk the part. But in all honesty, as it goes unchecked in their own lives, you're going to start to see the world creep in. Because it's going to be it's not an undefiled religion. It's not pure. The world will creep in. It has to. Because they don't have God. They're just pretending for a while. We spoke last week about a man beholding that face. And I told you that, looking at law of liberty. Turn with me, though, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 through 7. I want you to see the challenge that Paul has for us here. 2 Corinthians 13. Oh, that's why that's there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, I want you just to read, pick up a verse 5 with me if you would, actually. Verse 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 7. Paul says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do not evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now, let me kind of break this down a little bit for you. Paul says these words. He says, first of all, we should be willing to examine ourselves. Are you willing to examine your religion this morning? Is it pure? Is it honest? Are you a vain religious person? Do you only want to seem religious? Are you only concerned about what other people think of you? Are you willing to bridle your tongue, allow the Lord Jesus Christ to give you the spirit of self-control and not sit there and be a gossip and a backbiter and say things that you ought not? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to keep yourself unspotted from this world, if you would, undefiled? Are you willing to do that? Because he's saying here, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, that's, again, a salvation issue. And then what? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? I have this thing in my life that I use all the time that I tell when Sean is questioning me on certain things, and what do you think they're going to say about that? Or what do you, I'm going to be like, you know what? I stand clean before the Lord. How many of you guys have ever said that before? Can you honestly say I stand clean before the Lord in certain issues? My heart was not in an intent to be evil. My heart was not in an intent to deceive. My heart was not in an intent to be whatever. Can you say I stand clean before the Lord? Now, there's sometimes I don't and I have to repent, right? But the truth of the matter is, do you stand clean before the Lord in your attitude and your actions? Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? You know whether or not this religion that you're practicing right now, even this morning, is pure and undefiled, or if you're just a vain person. You know. I don't know. I can't know. I can look for it, but I'm not necessarily ever going to see. Are you willing to know yourself? And then know this, that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, unless you're not saved, Jesus Christ is in you. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now, I pray to God that ye do no evil. Now look at, here's the key. Not that we should appear approved. Don't do evil because you want to look the part. Don't do evil because you are the part. Does that make sense? You don't do it because you're not worried about, I don't want to appear evil. I don't want to be evil. You should be honest, even though we be as reprobates. Even though we may stumble still, we still may fall. We are not reprobates, though we may be like them sometimes. Are you willing to be honest? Turning back to our text now. Continuing on in verse 27. We're going to look at the contrast now. So the 3 points of a vain religion is this. Simply, they seem religious. They're more worried about appearing and looking religious than actually being religious. They want to appear godly rather than being godly. They want people to think they're godly, not be godly. They want to look a Christian part, but not be a Christian part. And you guys have heard me jokingly say countless number of times that you can go to McDonald's every day of your life, but that will not make you a Big Mac. You'll look like a Big Mac eventually, but you are not a Big Mac. All right? That's the point. You can go to church, you can do those things all the time, but until you want to make that step and put yourself into the Lord Jesus Christ's hands, and now no longer worry about seeming religious, but being religious, no longer seeming godly, but being godly, no longer seeming a Christian, but being a Christian, it does you no good. It does you no good. We don't want to seem religious. We want to bridle our tongues. One of the things, and again, I'm going to give accommodation here to our body. One of the things I love about this church is we are a loving body of believers. And for the most part, we are very honest. You know, I know some of you don't necessarily like each other that much. That's okay. But you still love each other. You still pray for each other. You don't have to be the best of friends. You don't have to be hanging out every Friday night. But you still love each other, you still care for each other, you still pray for each other, and you're still kind. And you don't go around backbiting and telling other people about somebody else. Don't go around as gossips. Control your tongue. Use that Spirit of God to help you have self-control. And then again, keep it undefiled from the world. If there's one thing, one reason why I am a fundamental and a traditionalist, I know I'm not traditional as some and I'm not as fundamental as others, but why one of the reasons why I love the way that we all do church here, one of the reasons why I love the body here is because we are doing our absolute best to keep the world from looking different than us. If I can go to a church service on a Sunday morning and walk away and feel no different, then this church is not doing its job. If we walk away every Sunday morning having been challenged, I'm not saying necessarily convicted, but being challenged to change, to be something different, to look different, to be conformed to the image of our Son, the Lord's Son, Jesus Christ, then we're doing our job right. I don't want to be a social club. I want to be His bride. Then in verse 27, He says these words to us. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Here we go. Here is the contrast to the vain religion. Right? First, it is pure and undefiled. Undefiled meaning not compromised, not soiled in any way. Are you willing to be uncompromised when it comes to the Word of God? Are you willing to be uncompromised when it comes to your stance for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to call sin, sin? Now, I don't mean go around and look at every sinner out in the world and go, you're a sinner going to hell. No, go up to them, share the gospel, because if they're a sinner going to hell, that's what they really need. But are you willing to, are you somebody who's willing to go, you know what, I'm okay accepting that because it's okay. It's all right. I mean, it's not that bad. I love that statement. You guys know I love that statement because, in all honesty, I could say it's not that good and it'd be the same statement, couldn't I? But we never say it that way because then that makes us go, wait, if it's not that good, should I be doing it? If we say it's not that bad, I'm okay doing it. If it's not that good, maybe I shouldn't be doing it. It's not that bad. It's unsoiled. It's uncompromised. The other thing that a pure religion is this, and we're going to talk more about this as we go through the book of James. So I'm not going to spend much time on this in the morning. Notice the next verse he says there. He says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So in other words, it is charitable. It is charitable, and especially to those who have not a father or a husband to help them out. Meaning that you're willing to actually give up your own comforts. You're willing to actually go out and sacrifice your own time, your own life to what? To be a blessing to them. And not only the fatherless and the widows, but to everybody. But focusing on those who don't necessarily have that in their life. So we're charitable. That's pure religion. One of the things that I don't know how to put this. One of the things that I find funny is how many wealthy people will run into who one of the first things they'll tell you is how charitable they are. I give so much. If I had the money to give, that'd be great. I would give too. But how many of them are willing to sacrifice? Do you know what I'm going to say that? They're willing to actually take their time and do those things? There are some out there, I'm not going to say all that none do. But how many of them are willing to take their time and do that, and not just because they're about to be on a commercial for the NFL? How many of them honestly, genuinely do that all the time? Charitable. And by the way, here's the cool thing about charity. Charity, when we actually honestly are exercising charity in that, in this sense, in a charitable deed, we don't vaunt ourselves with it. I don't go, hey, look what I did. You know what I did yesterday? I don't want anybody to know it. Why? Because I did it purely. I wanted just to be a blessing to those people. I don't need people to lift me up and say, look how good you are. Look how wonderful you are. Look how much you gave. Blow the trumpet and put it in the offering. And here's the third thing in the contrast to those. So in the contrast to the vain religion, first, it is undefiled, unsoiled, uncompromised. Second, it is charitable. Third, it keeps itself unblemished, unspotted from the world. Meaning you desire to keep the world out, not invited in. That's the difference. That's the difference. What is the world? I love this question when I get this question from believers. Well, how do I know? When you have to ask the question, is this okay? The answer is no. Short answer. When you have to say, am I all right to do this? No. And by the way, that doesn't mean the answer is going to be the same for everybody. Some people may be able to enjoy a glass of wine with dinner and have no issue with that. I can't. Some people may be able to listen to certain types of music that won't bother them or convict them or make them feel like they're doing something wrong. There's some I can't. Some people, you get the point? So the point of the matter is this, but the minute the Lord pricks your heart and he says, maybe you shouldn't do this, and you go forward, you're inviting the world in. So we don't want to be vain. We don't want to seem religious. We don't want to not be able to control our tongues, and we don't want a defiled religion. We don't want a defiled church. We want to be undefiled, unsoiled, uncompromised. We want to be charitable, and we want to be unblemished. And the Lord said, or Paul said when he was instructing about husbands to wives in Ephesians, he said that one day you may present her unspotted, unblemished to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way we should be desired to be as a church too. By the way, in that analogy from Ephesians, he's saying this is like Christ with the church. We should want the church to be presented to him. We as a body, a local body of believers right now in this church, should want to one day be presented to our Lord unblemished.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.